In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loose lips sink ships. We haven't heard that one in a while. That one dates back to the Second World War, and very few of us were actually much around at that time or of an age where we actually would have seen the posters. But that was a phrase that was used by the U.S. government in particular to tell their servicemen, don't, you know, be careful who you're talking to, especially when you're in the bar or if you're away on shore leave or something like that. Don't share secrets about troop movements, about strategies, all that kind of thing. You gotta keep tight-lipped so that the enemy won't get a hold of our battle plans, won't rout us in a battle. Keep tight-lipped. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. In the kingdom of God, his battle plans are not secret. In fact, he tells the entire universe his plan. It's written down in his word, and in fact, he tells us all the things that he's going to do, especially the stuff we need to know. He tells it all to us in advance, ahead of time, out loud and in writing, just like the signs of the times that we heard about in today's Gospels. And he tells us in the psalm that we read this morning, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's his battle plan. Call on me. I'll do it. I will save you. That's his battle plan. And so when we call on him, our lips don't sink our ships. Instead, in faith, such faithful talk, such faithful calling on him and standing firm on his promises, that saves us. It delivers us from the calamity of that final day when he returns. And it delivers us even through the calamities of life. And it makes a way where there seems like there was no way. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament when they had their backs to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was descending upon them and they weren't armed, they weren't ready for battle. And a way opened for them as Moses held up his staff just as God told him. And God parted the Red Sea so that they could escape from the army descending on them. A way opens by God's hands for you and for me. So that our lips, having called on him and seeing his deliverance, then glorify him and praise him. And isn't that why we're here today? We're here to praise him for how he has delivered you and I today from sin and death. Or maybe you're here to entreat him in order to deliver you today, to call on him. Because all of us are weak in faith, and we often wonder, can he actually deliver me? Or as the atheists say, we often wonder, is he actually even there? And even if he is there, does he actually get involved in human events? Can he save me? Does he have the power? Will he save me if I ask? Will he answer me when I call on him? For in my heart, I know that I'm not worthy to call on him. I know that I'm not worthy to have him reach out and act and save me. So why would he save me? He does it not because of you. He does it because he promises to. He does it because he is faithful and he is not a liar. He's your loving father who, like a father, seeks you out and guides you and protects you and saves you from your own mistakes. That's what a true father does for his children. Not because you haven't earned your current situation that you often find yourself in, but he does this for you because he cares for you. When he formed you in that secret place, he knew you and he loved you and he planned for your salvation and he knew what it would take in order to save you. And on account of his son, he counts you innocent because of his love that caused him to send his son to reconcile in himself you to him. And so, though your sins are as scarlet, his son's shed blood blots them out. It nullifies your sins. It covers over your sin and clothes you in righteousness, making you as white as the freshly fallen snow outside our windows here. And that is our God's nature. As a forgiving one, he forgives. As a saving one, he saves. As a loving one, he loves. Now, he is just. That's part of his nature. But his justice is alien to him. Because the first and foremost thing about him that he wants you to know, that he testifies to again and again in his word, is that he is a lover, not a justice giver. He does not delight in justice. He does not delight in giving his children what they deserve. For he is a father. And as a father, he takes the just deserts of your own actions unto himself. He sucks all of your sin and all the decay of the world and all the unrighteousness of this world around us into his son's body, and he nails it to the cross, and he sheds that righteous and innocent blood of the Lamb of God for you, swallowing up sin in righteousness and overflowing your cup with the blood of forgiveness. That's what you and I will receive this day. But we, according to our nature, we are doubters. Now, as Christians with a new nature at work in us, we want to believe, but we don't because of that old nature inside of us. Repent and pray with me. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief so that I might trust in you and that I might receive your gracious mercy for me today. So that my lips do not bring further disaster upon me, but instead they might cry to you and help from you, and that they might ultimately then glorify you for your salvation of me. Now, of that day when our salvation will come, and it will be full and it will be complete, and it shall lack for nothing, of that day when our salvation and the glory of the Lord comes, our own Lord, in the gospel reading today, he tells us a parable about it. He tells us about the fig tree. And when you see the fig tree coming out into leaf, you know that summer's arrived. That's the whole sum of the parable, right there. But in order to understand that parable, you actually need to know about fig trees. And of course, we don't have any fig trees here, so it's kind of hard for us to know about fig trees. But figs are a special plant that you find in the Middle East, especially in Israel where Jesus lived. It's a special plant, and it has to be cultivated or it won't produce fruit. There's very rare spots where it'll actually produce fruit well without any cultivation. And in Israel, generally not so. You have to cultivate it so that it will produce fruit. But when it is cultivated, it produces fruit that is highly prized. It's highly desirable because it's sweet and it's rich in nutrients because it can be dried and preserved and formed into cakes. And so even though it only, you know, blooms and flowers and comes out in fruit during certain times of the year, nonetheless, fig cakes are a staple of the diet there year-round because of the fact that they produce so much fruit and you can dry these things and preserve them for the whole year. And so you have these sources of nutrients that you can get into your diet all year long. And so it's a staple of their diet there in Israel, or at least it was in Jesus' day. But with that tree, another important thing to know is that the fruit starts growing before the leaves ever come out, which is very rare. You know, any of our flowering trees or our fruit-producing trees, they always leaf out, and then you'll see the flowers, and then eventually you'll see the fruit. With the fig, the fruit comes out first, and then when summer's about to burst upon you, suddenly the leaves come out. And so you know that when the fig's leaves come out, summer is here. You know it. There's no doubt about it. It's the imminent start of the summer season as soon as the fig leafs out. And so those trees were highly prized in Jesus' day and in his culture. They were highly prized so that all throughout the Old Testament, you'll often hear images described of sitting under your fig tree or sitting under your vines, because figs and grapevines together were an image then of living in security and peace and having all of your needs met, all your physical needs. Because this tree not only provides for you, it signals the arrival of summer. And in the same way, another tree signals for us the arrival of the end of the age. For the wood of the cross blossomed just days after our Lord said these very words. It blossomed producing the fruit of his body and blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And it's a tree that to sit underneath, to be near to, especially to hold in your heart, it's a tree that provides all your spiritual needs. This tree shields you and me from what is to come on the earth. It warns us. It wakes us up to the fact that this is a sinful world and that this world will continue to decay and to fall apart until our Lord comes again. But it's budding forth when Jesus was hung on that cross. It's leafing out at his death means that the end of the ages is upon us, that these last 2,000 years have been the end of time. For since the death and resurrection, we are now in those end times. We're in the final chapter of earth's history. And as he said, that generation, the very generation who heard his words, they would not pass away without these things happening. And just days later, there were signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, literally, as the sun was blotted out at the moment of Jesus' death. It refused to shine when the Son of God, who is the Son of righteousness, died. The earth shook at that moment. And the nations who saw that sight, the people gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the place, the people who saw it and heard about it and witnessed these things going on, they shook with perplexity. And there was a shock wave that went forth from Jerusalem to all the corners of the earth, so that even in the centers of power, this one man's death was reported, and it was recorded in the annals of history by great Roman historians like Tacitus and Suetonius and Jewish historians like Josephus. But for we who know him, for we who trust in his enduring word, which does not pass away, who in faith sit under the tree of the cross, who are provided for and warned by him of his imminent return, we're not in perplexity, even though the nations around us are, because we're covered by his righteousness. We're clothed with the sun. We're comforted by his loving providence. And sitting secure with him who is our light in the darkness and our protection in turmoil and our provider in need, even though this world passes away, his promises are eternal. And they will not pass away, they will not decay, they will not falter or be shaken. And so, though the nations of the earth crumble and shake and are toppled, even though Rome fell and a whole new order came into being, even though every nation that has been has always come to an end in one way or another, even though all these things happen, even though there are seasons of war and of peace, of prosperity and of want, even though these things come and go as they always do, his promises to you endure. They endure and they work. They provide. They do exactly what they say they will. And so his promises today provide you forgiveness right here and now. They provide you life right here and now. And they provide eternal salvation. And so we are secure, provided for in all of our needs by him. So stay awake. Which is not literally, of course, to never sleep, to be an insomniac or anything like that. But to stay awake is to not become drowsy or uncaring about your faith. It's to continue to sit under the tree of the cross, to continue to be fed and provided for and warned by this tree, by its leaves, that his return is imminent. For to be drowsy or asleep is to be weighed down by the cares of this world so that you and I get fixated on things here and now. And we forget about what the cross warns us of. We forget to trust in him in all things and for all things. We get seduced away from our first love of him and his word of salvation, his promise of his return to bring all things to fulfillment and to bring us to his heavenly Father. And so watch, wait, pray that you stay in the faith which clings to his cross. For when he comes, even as the nations are in great distress, by that tree and by its word, you and I are secure in him, and we are strengthened to stand and to praise him in that day. For your lips will not sink ships, but they will praise him for his salvation of you in that day. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.